Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We pick up this evening at verse 21. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not repay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' His fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, we come to the end of another discourse, another teaching. All of chapter 18 is one of Christ's teaching about how we live within this kingdom. And this one ends with a rather rough sting, doesn't it? For instance, when you are offended, how easy is it for you to forgive? How many times are you willing to forgive a person? I've met those in the visible church who live by the three chance rule. Maybe you've met them. Maybe, Lord willing, you're not, but maybe you are one of them. Everyone they meet gets three chances. And after that, they have nothing to do with them. To them, this is generous. They don't write anyone off until the fourth offense. And after the fourth offense, that's it. You're done. Mercy's over. To them, it sounds generous. But when you read Scripture, you realize it's horrible. Because Scripture declares we will all sin against one another. Actually, the whole point of chapter 18 is this: you are going to be sinned against and you are going to sin. How are you going to deal with it? Here's the reality of living within God's kingdom on this earth. Until Christ returns, to be a part of God's visible kingdom means you are going to sin against people and they are going to sin against you. How are you going to deal with it? Now, if the three chance rule sounds horrible, I just want you to prepare you. This actually comes from rabbinical teaching. It was actually, by the time of Christ, very common. Rabbis taught you only had to forgive a person 3 times. And so when you hear Peter's question, we can see how much the gospel has influenced you by how you react to Peter's question. Because in his culture, they would look at Peter as if he's nuts. What do you mean 7 times? We only have to do it 3 times. Peter, what are you talking about? You liberal? We know the rule. 3 times. 4th time, you're out. What is Peter talking about? 7. In Peter's culture, his question was ridiculously generous. And then we come to Jesus' response to Peter. You see, Peter's culture would have looked at Peter's question to go, "This is ridiculous. You're too generous, Peter." They wouldn't have any clue what to do with Jesus' response. And we don't either. As a matter of fact, what most people do is go, we debate if it's 77 times or if is it 70 times 7. And why do we debate this? Because we've got a scorecard in our head. The problem is with that scorecard, well, what are you going to do on the 78th time or the 491st time? And are you actually really going to keep count? And if you actually do keep count, have you actually forgiven that person? I mean, is this what Jesus really getting to? Keep a scorecard? And if that's what Jesus is really getting at, is that actually forgiveness? Could it be possible that there's something more going on with this? And the ESV, how they translate it, hints that, yes, there's something more going on here. See, what most scholars have come to understand is when you look at the Greek in Matthew 18, it's identical to the Septuagint Greek to Genesis chapter 4, verse 24. And it's okay if you look at me and go, "I don't know what that is." Let me read it to you. It's a boast. It's a boast from a man named Lamech. And he says this: "If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. You see, Jesus' answer to Peter is not about a specific number, it's actually a call to zealousness. Just as Lamech was zealous for vengeance against himself, so Jesus' disciples are to be zealous in forgiving others. Peter comes with 7 times, and Jesus goes, no. You are to be so zealous that your zealousness mirrors Lamech's zealousness in his sin. Your zealousness for forgiveness is to be equal to Lamech's zealousness in his quest for vengeance." That's powerful. Because after all, how many of us can say that we are zealous in forgiving others? That's what drives us. And to cement that idea, Jesus goes into this parable. A parable about 2 people. A merciless servant, or the unforgiving servant, and the merciful king. And tonight I want us to look at these 2 people. I want us to begin with a merciless servant. The servant is first of all introduced to us as one with a ridiculous debt. A talent in Jesus' day was not only a weight, but it was also a count of money. A talent could be a weight, or it could represent 6,000 denarii. Now, a denarius is, of course, equivalent to a day's wage for a laborer. And therefore, a talent is equal to 20 years of a laborer's wage. And therefore, 10,000 talents is equal to 200,000 years of work. Okay, this is the debt that this servant has. Some, at this point, try to explain how it's possible. That's not Jesus' point. He didn't give you this number for you to figure out how is it possible. He gives you a ridiculous number so that you grasp this servant is in a hopeless situation. How does one begin to pay off 200,000 years of wages? Now, if that's hard to comprehend, it was hard for me to comprehend, so let me bring it up to something we can understand. According to Stats Canada, in 2020, the average laborer's wage in Canada was roughly $54,000. So you multiply that by 200,000 and you get $10.8 billion. Here is a number that hopefully makes it more concrete. How is it possible for somebody on $54,000 to ever pay back $10.8 billion? It's not. That's the point. It's hopeless. The debt is so high that not even the selling off of the servant, his household, and all that he owns would cover it. For instance, just if you're interested, a servant that was extremely skilled would go for one talent. I mean, at best, he and his wife would be a talent each. Their children wouldn't even come up to a half a talent, and who knows how many they had. So let's be generous. Let's say five talents were paid off by the selling of the whole household. 9,995 talents are left. Well, you're supposed to understand this. He's in an absolutely hopeless situation. And then we learned the next thing about this merciless servant. He's totally ignorant. He doesn't have a clue. And how do you know that? Because what does he say? Give me time and I'll pay it all off. It's not possible to do. It's not possible to do. And yet all he asks is more time and I will pay off this debt. He's not only in a hopeless situation, he is absolutely ignorant of the hopeless situation that he's in. He thinks a little more work and he'll be able to do it. Maybe he's already there scheming of a new business venture. We don't know. We do know by his request to the king that he has no clue how hopeless he is. And then the king steps in. The king steps in and grants him mercy. And we have to notice this, that he receives mercy in the midst of his ignorance. He receives mercy not when he's figured out his hopelessness. He receives mercy not when he's removed some of the debt. He receives mercy in the midst of his ignorance to the hopelessness of his situation. And isn't that all? Isn't that how everyone receives our salvation? Did you realize the enormity of your debt of sins when you came to know Christ? Of course not. As we are being sanctified through the Spirit, we begin to realize more and more how huge our debt is. But when we came to know Christ, we just knew we were sinners. We didn't have a clue how much baggage we were carrying. And so receiving this great mercy, you of course assume that he goes off relieved and his whole life is changed. And yet Jesus reveals the opposite. The merciless servant, freed from hopelessness, now encounters one of his debtors, one who owes him. And his reaction is horrendous. He approaches the one who owes him, and the Greek literally says he strangles him. Okay? He's strangling him, demanding payment. And that reaction, you assume, wow, that must be a huge debt. It's the equivalent to 4 months' wages. I mean, it's nothing to write off. It's significant. But compared to 200,000 years worth of debt, it's a drop in the bucket. And yet this merciless servant who's received great mercy is strangling his fellow servant. And as the fellow servant pleads for the same mercy, he finds there's no mercy. He's thrown in jail. The merciless servant demands what is rightfully his. No one had better cross him. He is the one in charge, and if you owe him, then you had better pay up. And rightly do we read that the other servants go to the king. Please understand, they are not snitching. If you're a servant, you belong to your master. And if you as a servant mistreat one of his servants, there must be justice. The servants have seen injustice, and they go to their master to say, "This servant of yours has treated one of us poorly." They're seeking justice. They're doing what is right. They are seeing an injustice, and they know it is not their right to correct it. They go to the king. He's the one who hands out justice. He's the one that you seek safety with. And so they go to the king to say, "This is what has happened." And rightly does the king respond. Let me read to you the king's judgment again. "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you?" Jesus then declares the king's judgment. Now, at this point, some English translations weaken his judgment. It makes us uncomfortable. Some just say he's delivered over to the jailers as if it's the equivalent of what's just happened to the other servant. But the Greek says he's delivered over to the tormentors or torturers. This was a special type of jailer whose job it was to extract all the information out by any means necessary. Jesus is very clear. There's two different types. The first servant goes to the jail. This one is turned over to the torturers. And while this may make us uncomfortable, we have to remember in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is teaching on hell. He is warned over and over again that it is a place of deep darkness and the gnashing of teeth. He has warned us, you do not want to go there. And so all that is happening here is Jesus is reminding you of how horrible eternal judgment is. It is not a little thing to ignore the decrees of our King. And what awaits those who ignore the decrees of our King is eternal punishment. It is in reality a fitting end to one so merciless. And yet rightly does it make us squirm, because if you and I are honest, the one we relate to is the merciless servant. Our debt of sin before our holy God is insurmountable. And yet, do we not get easily offended when a brother and sister sin against us? I mean, think of the hymns that I on purpose made us sing, and especially the last one that says this: "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. See, this is the testimony of every believer. We are in a hopeless situation that Jesus saves us from. We have no hope of even paying off one of our sins before an infinite holy God, because one sin before an infinitely holy God demands infinite punishment for that one sin. And we know full well that every day we sin in thought, word, and deed against our holy God. Our debts are insurmountable before God. On our own, we have no hope. There are not enough prayers, tears, worship services, good works that will ever repay one of our debts. Our debt is hopeless without Christ. And yet so often we act in ignorance like the merciless servant. We think that somehow good deeds will outweigh our sins. Do enough of them, and God must allow us into heaven. If we act the right way, do the right thing, say enough good words, then surely it must count for something. And we think this because we do not have a right understanding of sin. We cannot comprehend how that gossip or angry word or undone deed or blasphemous thought could actually deserve eternal punishment. How is it possible that every thought, word, and deed not done for the glory of God should be counted as sin against Him? You see, when we stop and ponder the actual wages of sin, we grasp we are in great trouble. Because to actually be right with God means all we do is for His glory and His glory alone. And all of us know just today alone, we have not done that. Here's why we need a Redeemer. Most in this world are blissfully ignorant of their debt. And as a result, they are absolutely merciless towards those who are indebted to them. When someone impugns our motives or slanders us, we want our pound of flesh. When someone wrongs us, we think it's the greatest offense, because after all, don't they know who they're dealing with? We are easily offended, easily slighted. Mercy is a rare commodity, and it's often only reserved for those who are treasured by us. The reality is we are more like the merciful servant than we often want to admit. Now, some of us are going to say, but I don't strangle people. Do you overreact towards offenses? Do you freak out when someone has dared said the wrong thing or done the wrong thing? We see it all the time in our communities, don't we? And we probably see it in our homes. Children angry at their siblings for the slightest offense. Spouses bitter towards the other for an unkind word spoken months ago or acts done years ago. Our self-righteousness can so easily boil over, can't it? Reminds me of an incident. I shared it with Coralie and she laughed because she also remembered it. A few days, actually, I think it was weeks ago, Coralie and I, we go for a regular walk. And as we came to the this crosswalk, the signal turned on and we began crossing. And halfway through, this vehicle roared past us, honking. And the guy had his window down, and he just cussed us out. Man. Nasty language. And in the midst of the cussing, he told us that we should be looking at the sign, which said walk. He was angry at us because we slowed him down. How dare we actually cross on this crosswalk? I was mad at him. How dare he cuss me out when the sign said walk? And I stewed on that all the way home. Who does he think he is? And then I had to get home and prepare a sermon. It wasn't this one. And at that moment, the Spirit convicted me of, and who do you think you are? I have no idea why he had an urgent reason to go wherever he was going, and I don't even know the state of his soul. For all I know, he's hopelessly lost. It's truly a little thing to be cussed out by a stranger. I mean, it's nothing. But I made it a mountain as I stewed on it all the way home. I'm sure you all can think of how you've overreacted to offenses, real or imagined. Too often we are the merciless servant. Our zealousness mirrors Lamech instead of Christ. We want vengeance, not mercy. And the result is malice and hate grow, and eventually bitterness takes root. And all of it due to failing to understand the mercy that we've received from Christ. So what hope is there for us who are like this merciless servant? Well, the answer, of course, is the merciful King. See, the merciless servant is convicted. The merciless servant is convicting. But the merciful King is to be your hope. And first, you have to notice how great he is. He's a king who can forgive a ridiculous debt. And you're supposed to notice this. This debt is ridiculous, and yet he is so powerful and so rich that he can just write off 10,000 talents with a word, and his kingdom remains. That's powerful. Here's the merciful King. He's a king whose mercy is so great that he can forgive all the ridiculous debts owed to him, and his kingdom will not crumble. It's wonderful. It's powerful. This is the King we need, because we need that mercy. And second, you also have to notice his great justice. His mercy frees us from our debt, and his justice enables us to forgive freely. See, in this parable, the king is told of an injustice, and he is swift to deal with it. It is so important to notice that Jesus emphasizes not merely our Heavenly Father's mercy, but also his justice. Because so often what happens when we are confronted with forgiving people, what comes up in our minds is, but what if they don't mean it? What if they're lying? What if they're deceiving me? And the answer to those what ifs is always God's justice. You and I can be duped. You and I can easily be deceived. God cannot. And his justice is always true, and his justice is always right, and he promises that no one who is wicked will escape his justice. And because of his great justice and his mercy, you are now free to forgive. Because so what if I'm deceived? So what if I'm made to look like a fool in forgiving someone? My God is the one who brings justice, and he will deal with it in his time. And therefore, I can freely forgive, because it's not up to me to make sure justice is done. It's up to the Lord Almighty. I am called to respond in mercy and be freely willing to forgive. And the only way I can do that is that I trust that God is a just God and the wicked will receive what is rightly due to them when the king determines it to be. And Lord willing, you can see how freeing that is. We forgive and we leave the justice to God. Now, of course, I'm not referring to government here. Jesus isn't referring to government. This is just in relationship to chapter 18 about life in the kingdom of heaven. How are you able to forgive me? Because if I deceive you, you know God's justice will prevail. How am I able to forgive you? Because I know that if you deceive me, God's justice will prevail. And the result of God's mercy and justice is found in Jesus' warning at the end. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Now this is not a general warning to the world. This is a warning to the visible church. To all who profess Christ, we are to reflect the Father's mercy. God is never going to be deceived. Those who are His will be merciful. And the warning is there to challenge the hardest of hearts. How can you and I claim Christ if we're unable to show mercy to one another? How can we be confident in our professions if we're more zealous about vengeance than forgiveness? See, Matthew 18 stands as a warning for all in the visible church. You and I will be sinned against, and you and I will sin against others. And we're going to have to face one another. And we're going to have to deal with it. And our option will always be the wrong way or God's way. And how will you react? And Lord willing, you will choose God's way, which is we will be merciful. And by being merciful, what do we reveal? That we've received mercy. That we've met the merciful King. That He has forgiven us our ridiculous debt. That we trust in His justice. And so we freely forgive. Those who have received mercy will be merciful. Think of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In other words, there will be no child of God who will not show mercy. And the mercy that we are to show, Jesus is very plain, is forgiveness from the heart. This means forgiveness that is more than lip service. Lord willing, you've never done what I've done, right? Where you just say, yeah, I forgive you, but man, you store it up in your heart. And Jesus says that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is from the heart. It's the idea of involving the inner person, that you will not treasure away the offense to bring it up again. Forgiveness is going to be genuine. You will remember their sin against you no longer. Here is what genuine forgiveness is. And it's also our assurance. Do you struggle with assurance of your salvation? Do you show mercy? Do you show mercy to those who sin against you? Because Jesus declares that those who show mercy are from His Father. Those who have received mercy will be merciful. And those who show mercy will receive mercy. For a believer, mercy is not an option, it's a way of life. Mercy will be shown in our willingness to forgive one another. And so this evening, as we come to the Lord's table, my challenge to you is this. Are you actually merciful? Do you hold grudges? Do you bring up past sins? Are you easily offended? Can you look around the room and say, I've been merciful to all? Or is there somebody in this room that you must forgive? Are there some wrongs that you need to stop remembering? And this table that we're coming to, please hear me, is not for merciless servants. It's not. This table is the table of the Lord, and it belongs to those who have received mercy and therefore show mercy. If you are merciless, if you hold lists, if you hold grudges, then please hear the words of Christ and ponder greatly your profession. And I would encourage you, do abstain from the table. Because Christ is clear, the merciless fall under God's judgment. And we need to be saved from our mercilessness. Tonight, you and I have to ponder the words of Christ. Now, if you are merciless, please hear me. There is great hope. His name is Jesus Christ. And all you must do is cry out to him, and he will save you. And he, through his mercy, will make you merciful. For those of you who are assured of Christ's salvation, then let me challenge you, continue in your zealousness to forgive. Let us reflect on the mercy of our Father and our Savior, and let us continue to forgive one another from our hearts, so that the world looks at us and marvels, how can this be? And we will be able to say, his name is Jesus. Believe in him, and you too will be merciful. Let us pray.